morning, I desire your prayers. I don't want to make this mystical in any sort of the way. But my message is has changed entirely from the time that we began the service till now. And I feel in one sense that the message that I want to share with you this morning is not complete. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know what God's speaking in my heart, and it's, I got to tell you, I'm out of my comfort zone. I like to have everything completed, but it just feels like this that God's saying this morning is the message for this morning. And all I have is a few things that I've scribbled down. I don't have, you know me, I'm a manuscript kind of guy. I mean, I search it out and study it out. But the other side of that is this: I just sense God is saying something, speaking something into some hearts and some lives this morning. And I want us to be open to what God is saying. So will you join me in prayer? Father, I praise and I thank you this morning. Lord, nothing in you is mystical, but there are things that are mysterious, things that we don't quite understand. And this morning, as I stand in the pulpit, I am well aware that, Lord, I'm just walking by your Spirit, by your word, just sharing what you are placing in my heart right now in the moment. And I praise and I thank you for that. And I pray that, Lord, right now you will speak this into our lives. You will speak this into our hearts. You will let us hear what you are saying, what you desire to say, what you desire to speak in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would right now eliminate and overcome the barriers to communication, whether they be on my part as the speaker, on the part of the hearer, or in interferences that have just tried to disrupt this morning. I thank you that you're going to overcome all of that, and we're going to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. I'm going to start with a question. It's a question that's just ringing in my heart. Are you more God-conscious or self-conscious? Are you, in yourself and in your life, are you, your level of consciousness, are you more God-conscious? Are you aware? Are you conscious of what God is doing? Or are you more self-conscious? Those two things are completely different things, and in some ways they are completely counter to each other. And I just want to walk you through a couple of places in Scripture this morning and just say some things, share some things that God's put in my heart to share with you. I want us to go back, if you will, travel in your minds, if you will, travel all the way back with me to the beginning of time. God created, you remember Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you remember God created the heavens and the earth, and in that world pre- the original sin, before the original sin, that world in its entirety, not just man, but everything in that world before the original sin was God conscious. It was God was the center. God was the focus. God was the central point. God was all. The world was God conscious. The creation sang his praises. It gave him glory. It brought glory and honor and praise to him. It was the work of when he spoke, it came into being. What was it? It was God conscious. It was just responding, Joanne, to what God was saying and how God was moving. And when the Spirit hovered over the darkness, it became God conscious, and all of creation itself became God conscious, and that's all there was. Man as well was God conscious before the original sin. You know the story. In fact, we talked about it just a few months ago. You know the story. Man before the original sin was God conscious. What was he aware of? Man was aware of what? God's voice. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The predominant thing in the Garden of Eden was God's voice. God came and he spoke and he spoke to them, and they recognized his voice. He walked with them in the cool of the day. They became God conscious. They walked with God in the garden. In fact, that is what, Laura, that is what they waited for. They waited for God to come and God to begin to move. And they were eager, anticipating everything in them. Everything was God conscious. When they moved, the way they lived, the way they ate, everything they did was God conscious. It was centered around him, centered around who he was, and centered around what he wanted. They were eagerly anticipated his voice. They anticipated that walking in the cool of the day with him. They anticipated, Adam anticipated God sharing with him as he did about creation, about all that he was going to do. He was The man was God conscious. Man knew God's voice. Above everything else, now you got to remember now, man has just been placed in this new creation. His life has just been breathed into him. And when man man is made alive, when God breathes into man has this whole new world. I mean, his whole world has been opened up to him. Can you imagine waking up to the new creation, untouched by sin, untouched by pollution, untouched by the ecological disasters that you and I have seen, untouched by the long effects of sin? He wakes up the world is just amazing to him. He has his eyes, every day he wakes up is a wow moment. Every single moment is a wow moment to him. He wakes up, and yet in the midst of all that, the predominant thing, the thing that mattered most was God's presence. Yeah, he was God conscious. He knew when God came. He knew when God spoke. Hey, they heard him walking in the garden there. They knew it was God. They were aware. They were conscious of God and what God was doing. So in the original condition, man was God conscious. Then something happened. I want you to walk with me. Go to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter. And I want you to watch what happens here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall eat of the every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to woman, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Verse 7 is the key verse. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Stop right there. Look at me. Look at me, everyone. Now I want to set the stage here of what's happened. Man was God conscious up to this moment. When he woke up in the morning, he thought about God. When he walked through the day, he was walking in the presence of God. When he conversed, his conversations were with God. When he looked around in creation, he saw God. He anticipated God. He expected God. He was aware of God. In that moment that he takes that fruit and he bites that fruit, his eyes then were open. And watch what happens now. Go back to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked. Do you see what's happened? In that moment, they became self-conscious. Do you see it? Do you see what has changed? In that moment of original sin, now no longer is God the center of their world. Now no longer is God the one that is the center of their eyes. Now no longer is God the one that is the center of their focus. What sin did was it made them less God conscious and more self conscious. Here we go now. You see what I'm saying? There was a sense in which Satan was right in the fact that in the moment that you disobey God, your eyes will be open. But what he didn't tell them was in the open of that eyes, your world will be stained because no longer will you be as God conscious as you were. Now you'll be self-conscious. Wow. And everything turned upside down. Everything was different then. Their whole world changed in that moment and in that instant. They were no longer were they consumed with God. They were consumed with what? Self. Are you with me now? What no longer was God at the center of their world. Now, self was the center of their world. No longer, in fact, up to that moment, you understand, up to that moment, God had provided, they wanted for nothing. They wanted for nothing. They didn't have to. Listen, it was the perfect paradise. Everything they needed was supplied. Everything they wanted was supplied. Everything they desired was supplied. You know what the first thing man does when man becomes self-conscious is he stops relying on God and he starts trying to do it himself. Come on now. I'm just giving it to you like I'm getting it this morning. All of a sudden now, the first thing that changes, what do they do? The first thing, rather than relying on God and depending on God, the first thing they do, they become self-conscious that they are naked. And what do? They run and begin to sew some fig leaves together. And begin to make for themselves a way to cover up themselves. You see, listen to me. I'm telling you this morning, this is huge. This changes everything because I am convinced that you either live God conscious or you live self conscious. You either live with an awareness of God and who He is and what He is doing, or you live with a consciousness of self. In other words, either God is the center of your life or you are the center of your life, and there is no in between ground. There is no one way or the other. Or it has to be one way there. There is no bringing of the two together. And in fact, what begins to happen, in fact, it's interesting, when you watch in that moment of time, what begins to happen from that moment forward until today, until March 18th, 2012, from that moment forward until today, man has become ever increasingly self-conscious. In fact, watch what man begins to do. When it comes to self-consciousness, when man becomes aware of himself and God begins to be pushed to the side and pushed to the edge, and man begins to be pushed to the center, there's several reactions to this. In fact, we can see them. They happen in our lives too. They happen, and we can see them in the world today. The first thing that happens is man begins to try to hide that self-consciousness, right? That's the first thing he does. Isn't it amazing? The first thing man does when he sins is he hides. And that's true. Listen, that's still true today, isn't it? The first thing, listen, sin wants to take place in the darkness, in the back room, in the dark room. We want to hide it and cover it up. That's what it is. That's what man still does today. Man wants to hide that self-consciousness. No, I'm not the center of my world. I'm not the center of my universe. They try to hide it and to cover it up. Then the next thing man tries to do, if you go back to the story in the Garden of Eden, when he knows he can't hide it. In other words, God comes and God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And man has this turmoil that's becoming going on inside of him because now he is both self-conscious and God-conscious. And I want to tell you something. You want to live in turmoil? Are you listening to me this morning? You want to live in turmoil, you live God-conscious and self-conscious. That will mess your world up. And that's where Adam was. Adam is all of a sudden, Joanne, he is both self-conscious and God-conscious. And so he runs and he tries to hide. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And so he hears him. He goes and he sews fig leaves, makes a dressing for himself, if you will, a suit for himself. And then he says, God says, "Adam, where are you?" He says, we're hidden. He says, "Why are you hidden?" They said, "Because we are naked." And God says, "You ate the fruit, didn't you?" I mean, it's not that way, but I mean, that's what he says. He says, you are now self-conscious. You have your eyes have been opened, and now you are self-conscious. And the next thing, when Adam realizes he can't hide it, he does the second thing that people do. They try to explain it. Listen to me now. One of the most tempting things to do when you are self-conscious, in other words, when you live for you, one of the things that people do the most when they can't hide it is they begin to try to explain it. Adam explains it this way. Adam says, "I am now self-conscious because of her." Come on now. Right? Now listen to me, I'm just giving it to you like it comes to me this morning. There's a lot of people today that are living self-conscious, and they live self-conscious, and when they can't hide it, they try to explain it. I am this way because of what he did. I am this way because of what she did. I am this way because of my childhood or the way I was raised, or I didn't have much when I was brought up, and that's the reason for my greed. I wasn't thought of much, and that's the reason for my pride. I was never respected very much. That's the reason I push my own way to get through. What are they doing? They are explaining their self-consciousness. Are you with me? They can't hide it, so they explain it. The next thing that people do is they try to deny it. If they can't hide it or they explain it, they try to deny it. That, in other words, that it is not there. It is not what you think it is. Isn't that just like people? Come on now. When they can't hide it, they can't explain it, they say, well, no, that's just, you're not seeing it like it really is. It's not, you don't, well, here's what, you just don't understand me. If you understood me. Right? What are they doing? They are making an excuse for, or I'm sorry, they are denying their self-consciousness. If, in other words, it's not that I'm self-conscious. It's not that I'm prideful or boastful. It's not that I have to have my way or push my way through. It's not that I'm greedy or angry or whatever. All of those results of self-consciousness. No, it's not that. It's just that, well, you just don't understand me. And it's not self-consciousness that you see. It's just, well, it's just part of who I am. It's just part of my makeup. What are they doing? They're denying it. So people try to hide it, they try to explain it, they try to deny it. Another thing they try to do is all the way down through the ages, people have tried to excuse it. Right? I am like I am because that's the way God made me. Right? God made me. You remember what God said? Remember what Adam said? This Adam said, he didn't just say, I am self-conscious because of the woman. He said, I am self-conscious, what? Because of the woman, what? You gave me. Right? All of a sudden now, this is not my fault. This is not even her fault. God, this is your fault. What are they doing? They're making an excuse for it. They are saying, And that's what people do. They do all the time. And they excuse that self-consciousness. This is just who God has made me to be. It's the path that I've walked. It's what God is. It's the personality that God has given me. I had an individual one time that I was working with, one of the most corrosive personalities I've ever worked with. And that's the thing that individual continued to say over and over and over and say, that is just my personality. And I would say to them, well, listen, get a little less personality and a little more of the Spirit in you, because the Spirit is the answer for personality, right? The Spirit is the answer for personality. I don't deny that you were born and your environment created that personality. I am saying to you, stop using that as an excuse for living that way from now on and get full of the Spirit, right? When it comes to self-consciousness, man will hide, they will explain, they will deny, they will excuse it. And then what man tries to do is man tries to change it themselves. In fact, that really is the history of man since that moment, is man has tried to take it upon themselves and do it themselves and change themselves. That's what self-help seminars are about. That's what hypnosis is about. That's what self-induced medication, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or prescription medications, or whatever they may be. What is that? Man is trying to change their self-consciousness. They are trying to change who they are. They are trying to take it among themselves and do it themselves. It is this self-consciousness, and it continues to try to eat them up, so they try to change it. And watch this. Watch how this progresses. They hide it. They explain it. They deny it. They excuse it. They try to change it. Two more things they do. One is they try to escape it. Man tries to escape self-consciousness. In other words, they fill their lives so full that there is no room for them or God. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And again, I'm just sharing from my heart this morning. One example of man trying to escape self-consciousness is the absolute obsession that a Western society in particular has with pleasure. Pleasure. I read a work recently by a Christian psychologist entitled Thrilled to Death, and he says that we literally are thrilling ourselves to death, that man is meant, his body is designed to encounter a thrill, to encounter some exhilaration, to encounter adrenaline pumping and flowing, but it is not meant to be that way all the time. But our world, with our seeking for pleasure, is feeling that we literally are killing ourselves. He says that's the reason for that. That explains a lot of reality TV today. We're on this adrenaline high. We just have to this seeking, this desiring for pleasure. And if you know, listen, let me give you a practical example of it. How many of you have been on a vacation where the point of the vacation was rest, but you filled the day from daylight to dawn? You ate more, you ran more, talked more, you did more, you watched more, everything was more, except more rest. And you leave Friday the moment you get off work, right? I mean, the van is packed. You got it packed. And you are ready. The moment when the clock strikes 5 o'clock, you want Betty, Sally, Jethro, and John in the truck, and you want them all ready to go. And listen, and man, you're gone. You are off to the races. And I mean, it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, the day is just jam packed full. And you come back at 10:15 Sunday night of the next week, and then have to try to go to work Monday morning. What is the point of that? I think the point of that is we are trying to escape self-consciousness. We become so conscious of self and who we are and our importance. And we are the center of our own universe. That's the point of that. And so then the point of vacation becomes pleasing me, doing what I want, having what I want, gorging what I want. In fact, one of the greatest examples of these, and I don't you to misunderstand, I don't have anything against the cruise industry, nothing at all against the cruise industry, never been on one myself. We came from a church, man, they went on cruises all the time, and so I have nothing against the cruise industry. But from what I understand, the cruise industry is one big gorging of self, right? From daylight to dawn, any of you being, am I right? It's one big gorging of self. What is that? I deserve what I want, and I deserve it now. And that is not the worst. The worst thing is the last thing that happens when we become self-conscious. And it kind of joins in with what I've just said. It is this kind of amalgamation between escaping it and embracing it. See, the worst thing about self-consciousness is not hiding or explaining or denying or excusing or changing or escaping. The worst thing is embracing it, where it just becomes who we are. It is, you know what the Bible calls it? Pride. Pride. That's what the Bible calls it. When you are so self-conscious that you are your own God of your own world, it is pride. It is the ultimate zenith of pride. You have become completely filled with self. You become so self-conscious. In fact, you can go back through history. You can trace this through history. And you can watch how this developed. The Mesopotamian culture began to embrace this self-conscious. You can see it in the Egyptian culture, in Egyptian literature, in Egyptian art. You can begin to see it that as it flows down through time, this embracing of self, where in the Mesopotamian culture, their art, their literature was it had this component of God in it. It wasn't God as we understood it, but it had this component of God. When you go to the Egyptian model and the Egyptian sculpture and literature, then Pharaoh, their own king, becomes their God. Do you see how it begins to translate there? And then when you move from there into into Persian and in particular into Greek culture, what you find there is when you go from Egyptian culture to Greek culture, what you find is that their statues and their models are no longer clothed, they're nude. Now what has happened? Man had this idea of God, and then he exalted a man as God, and then man is God. You see what's happening? It's this ever-increasing self-consciousness. And you can follow it all the way down through. The Romans had this day. And you can see it in today in modern times. It seems that this attitude of self-consciousness pervades society. And what has happened is this. When Satan poured his autonomous spirit into Adam and Eve, they became self-conscious rather than God-conscious. There it is. Satan says, I will be God. And he poured that autonomous, rebellious spirit into man. And in that moment, man then became not God-conscious, but self-conscious. That's the bad news. I have good news this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What happens is God sees this. God recognizes this. God recognizes what has happened. He recognizes what has gone on. He recognizes what's taking place. And what God does is God provides a way, one way, the only way, to no longer be self-conscious, but to again begin to become God-conscious. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, or one place in the Bible it's found. It's found in many places in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Watch what it says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You understand what he does? What God does, the answer to self-conscious is that I no longer live in me or for me or by me. I now, because of Christ, I live what? In him. In him I have redemption of sins, forgiveness of sins. In him I have redemption. In fact, the word redemption there is an interesting word. It is the word release for ransom. Release for ransom. In other words, when sin came into the world, there was a ransom on man, if you will. And that ransom had to be paid. And God looked all through heaven. He looked all through the universe. And none could be found worthy to pay the ransom except one. And the Son of Man, the Son of God, stood and said, I will become the ransom for men. I will pay the price for them so that no longer do they have to live self-absorbed and self-conscious and self-aware. No longer do they have to be their own God and live for themselves and make the way themselves. I'll pay the ransom. No longer do they have to live in them. Now they can live in him. Now they can live in him. And so he comes and his blood becomes the redemption. It becomes the price. It becomes the ransom price that is paid for you and I. And forgiveness, it says, forgiveness comes. That word forgiveness means to take away. It is to take that sin away. And not just the sin, but the pollution of sin. So that no longer am I just saved or redeemed from my sins, but I'm no longer polluted by that autonomous spirit of Satan. I don't have to live for me and be my own God and be the center of my world. I don't have to be warped by that thinking anymore. I don't have to live self-conscious. I can live God-conscious because the price he paid is greater than any price that I could pay. The lamb that was given was greater than any sacrifice that I could make. What he did for me was greater than anything I could ever do for myself. I no longer have to live self-conscious. I can live God-conscious now. Oh my goodness. He says, in him we have redemption of sin. In him we do. He says, watch this, in accordance, are you reading with me? I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. In other words, that word grace there is the word charos. It is a word meaning freely given. Aren't you glad this morning that when you were held for ransom, that you did not have to pay it yourself? I know I couldn't afford to pay my ransom. I couldn't afford to make up for my self-consciousness. I couldn't afford to pay the price for my sin. And so he freely gave Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. Freely gave. That's what grace is. When I live in him, I begin to stop being. Now notice I said I begin to be. I begin to be less self-conscious and more God-conscious. Now listen to me. Listen to me this morning. This is where it gets sticky. This is where it gets sticky. I believe that the majority of issues that we have in life, the majority of issues we have in life, whether you are talking about financial, whether you're talking about relationships, whether you're talking about marital, whether you are talking about with other family members, whether you're talking about in the workplace, I believe the majority of the problems we have in the church, in Christian relationships, one with another, the majority of them fall along this line of am I living self-conscious or am I living God-conscious? Because let me tell you what happened. You know who lived totally, completely, the one and only man who lived totally and completely God-conscious was Jesus Christ. He lived God-conscious. And when you begin to live God-conscious, watch what begins to happen. When you begin to live God-conscious, then it is not my will, Father, but thine will be done. Come on now. Right? When you begin to live God-conscious, then I'm not the center of my own world anymore. I'm not the center of my own universe anymore. Then I begin to live, and I begin to, Jesus could bow down in that garden of Gethsemane, and he could pray, not my will, but thy will be done, because he had lived God conscious. He knew what it was for God to be the center of his world, the center of his universe. And so it was nothing for him to say, not my will, but thine will be done, because he had lived his whole life God conscious. One of the problems we have with having a God-conscious moment is because it's difficult to have a God-conscious moment in the moment if you haven't lived a God-conscious life. Right? If I live self-conscious, then when the crisis comes, I'm going to be even more self-conscious. If I live self-aware, then when I'm in a moment of decision, I'm going to be even more aware of self. If I live for me, then in the moment of decision, I'm going to make the decision that best suits me. What is that? That's self-conscious. That's living under that autonomous spirit that Satan poured into man. But you do not have to live so, because you are in him. And through the redemption, you have found the forgiveness of sins. And it has been given with a measure of grace, God's grace. Watch what he says in verse 8. That he, I love this word, lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished it on me. What that begins to say, what I begin to understand is this. God knows, God realizes and knows that I, until the day that I am taken up, whether by rapture or by grave, there will be one day that I will live totally God conscious. In fact, that's what Revelation 4 and 5 is about. When it says that every tongue and every tribe and every nation shall give him glory and honor and praise. That's a moment in creation when everything is going to be God conscious again. But God knows we live between those two. And so what he does, Ernest, is he lavishes on me his grace, because he knows there are going to be some occasions, some times when Glenn's going to get in the way, when self's going to get in the way. But if I will lean in him, if I will live in him, when I feel that old pride rising up, when I feel that old arrogance rising up, when I feel that old self rising up, I can lean in him and live in him. And then I'll be less self-conscious and more God-conscious. When you live God-conscious instead of self-conscious, at the end of a dirty, nasty trip where everybody's feet's nasty, you're sitting around a table and you remember the Last Supper? The scene at the Last Supper is not the scene we see in the painting. It wasn't a scene where everybody sat at a table on the opposite side so that the painter could get a good portrait. Everybody's dirty, nasty feet was in everybody else's face. Now listen to me. That's where we live. You hear what I'm saying? That's just life. That's where we live. We live around the communion table with the Almighty One, but everybody else's dirty, nasty feet are in our face. I think that went right over your head. You see, there's a moment there, and oh my goodness, this is just coming to me as I'm sharing it to you. There's a moment there. They are in a moment where they can be completely and totally God conscious. But they cannot because everybody else's dirty, nasty feet are in their face. Let me tell you how we today express that. Life would be good except for all the people. Right? Come on now, you've said it. I know you've said it. My workplace would be good if it weren't for, right? Yeah. My neighborhood would be good if it just wasn't for, you know, about three doors down, if it just wasn't for him. If he'd just mow his grass. You know how we express it with our family? Here's what we say with our family. Well, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Right? You know you've said it. You don't say it in front of them, you know? And man, family would be perfect if it just wasn't, you know, Uncle. The problem with that is Uncle so-and-so's got his dirty, nasty feet in your face. Church will be perfect. Come on now. If I just didn't have to sit so close to, you know, if they just didn't and I didn't, and you know, right? And their perfume, who would wear, you know, and right? And you go home wearing that. You know what? I love what God does. God, listen, that one that you're sitting there by and you know the perfume, I love that God makes you hug them before you go home. And you smell like that perfume all day long, right? Church be perfect. Just wasn't for that board we had. And I don't hear that here. Listen, I want to be very clear. I am thankful. I don't hear that here. But I've served in some places. Church would be perfect. Just wasn't that board we had. Church, you know what? Church would be just all right if they would just turn that music down a little bit. What is that? I'm not saying there's not a problem with sound sometimes. I'm saying that you're missing a moment to be God conscious because somebody else's dirty, nasty feet are in your face. Wow. You're missing a moment to sit at the table, to dine with the King. To dine with the King. It should be all right if that preacher just wouldn't preach as long. And I don't hear that here either. Before today. Might hear it after today. I don't know. But let me tell you what living God conscious does. Living God conscious gets up and takes your robes and puts them to the side and wraps a towel around your waist and finds a basin and a pitcher of water and goes around and begins to wash dirty, nasty feet. Why is that? Because of all the ones in the room, he was the one that was truly God conscious. God conscious washes dirty, nasty feet. In fact, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, could get down on his knees and wash dirty, nasty feet, what is there that you will not do for him? And I'm telling you, if you live God conscious, there is nothing that you will not do for him. God conscious puts others first. God conscious puts God first and others before self. That's what God conscious does. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was so God conscious that while we were yet sinners, yet he died for us. What was he doing? He was God conscious and he put us before himself. I want you to listen to me this morning. This may be one of the toughest things to do. And I got a sense this morning that there's some of you that are being challenged this morning to put somebody else first or something else first. And I'm telling you, you cannot do it unless in that moment you become God conscious. Because God, listen, as long as you are self-conscious, you're going to promote self. As long as you are self-conscious, my feelings are what matters. As long as you are self-conscious, what I think, what I want to do, the way I felt, the way outcome that I want is going to be the center. The only way you can live in that moment is to be God conscious. To be God conscious. And he, verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. I love that. I love that this God consciousness was first personal. It was first personal. I love that God first came and talked to Glenn about Glenn and the issues that are in Glenn's life and the problems that Glenn have. He came and he redeemed me. He dealt with my sin. He dealt with my hang-ups. He dealt with my problems. He dealt with what was going on in my life so that I could be God conscious. And then it says, And then it says to the, watch this. He made known the mystery according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. I love that he goes from dealing personally to dealing purposefully. Because I want you to know something. Sometimes when you are living, you are sitting with other people's dirty, nasty feet in your face, there is a purpose. In that, there is a reason for that. God has redeemed you, and he wants you to be not a personal redeemer, but he wants you to bring redemption into their life by way of Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you and he wants you to be a reconciler. He has become your friend and he wants you to be their friend. He has become the Savior and he wants you to be the witness to that salvation. There is a purpose in it. Sometimes God puts that person, that individual, that circumstance in our lives for a purpose. And he has purposed it in Christ. He has done it intentionally in Christ. There is sometimes a purpose in it. And listen to me, when you are living in that moment, when it seems that all the world is going nuts around you and you don't know how to make sense of what is going on around you and you don't understand what God is doing in that moment, I'm telling you, you better become more God conscious and less self conscious, or that moment will eat you up. It'll eat you alive. God consciousness sees purpose in what God is doing that is greater than me. And what I want and what I want to do, whether it's workplace or family or church or the society or the community as a whole, what God wants to do is He has purposed something in Christ. Purpose something in Him. And then I love the way this particular section of Scripture ends. It says, to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things. Somebody say all. To bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. One version says, even in Christ. Another version says, even in Him. You know what that means? That means this passage starts in Him and it ends in Him. So you know where I want to live? Listen to me. If it starts in Him and it ends in Him. In other words, if life really begins in Him. Mary, if life really, when I become less self-conscious and more God-conscious, if that's the moment when life really begins, and then at the end of life, I'm going to stand one day in eternity when all in heaven and on earth and those that are under the earth and all that is to sing glory and honor and blessing and praises in Him. In other words, if it starts in Him and it ends in Him, I want to live in Him. In Him. I think the saddest people in the world, the saddest people ever, I think, are not going to be the people, and I know this is going to sound strange, are not necessarily going to be the people that for the first time when they stand before the throne, they're God conscious. There is, in fact, let me rephrase that. There's a tragedy in that cannot be taken into words. Listen, when you, for the first time in your life, you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and they are for the first time are God conscious, there's a tragedy, a sadness in that that cannot be explained. But what I am saying is this. There is also a sadness. To think that I became God conscious and then I end up God conscious, but I live me conscious. How sad to live that kind of way. I don't want to live me conscious. I don't want to be self-conscious. I want to live, God, I want to live like He purchased it for me and like He is going to finish it. I want to live it God-conscious. And if you're God-conscious, it'll change who you are. It'll change how you act. It'll change what you say. It'll change the way you live. Because in every moment, in every relationship, in every circumstance, in every decision, you increasingly become conscious of Him. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Let me give you just two or three things that God's speaking into my heart. One is to become a person of personal devotion to God. What I mean by that is, if you're going to be God conscious, there's going to, in the day that you live, there's got to be a moment in that day when it's just you and God and nobody and nothing else. You've heard plenty of sermons, and you'll hear plenty of more about what your devotional time should be made up of. But what I am telling you is there's no way you're going to live a day God conscious unless you begin that day talking to, well, God. Some time where you spend in His Word. Some time where you spend listening to His voice before the world gets noisy. A person of devotion. If you're going to live God conscious, you must have a devotional life. You must have a devotional life. You'll never live God conscious unless you have a devotional life. So what I'd say to you this morning, if you don't have a devotional life and you want to live less self-conscious and more God-conscious, that's the place for you to start. You begin by having a regular, scheduled, devotional time with God where you talk to Him and then you listen to what He says. Second thing I think we have to do if we're going to live God-conscious lives is we have to become more aware of God at work all the day through. I think as we become more God-conscious, we will begin to realize those feet are there for a reason. That towel is there for a reason. That water is there for a reason. That basin is there for a reason. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We become aware that God's at work, that God's doing something, that God's moving, that God's changing the situation, the circumstance, or He's changing me. I become aware that God's at work. I realize that my life doesn't center around me. It centers around God. And everything that happens through the day, whether the red light changes or whether you have that conversation that you've been needing to have for 2 years, that God's at work in all of it. In all of it. You have to have a devotional time. You have to become more aware. We have to become more aware of God at work. God at work. A third thing, and Ginger, if you will come, please. A third thing that we have to do is this. If you want to become more God conscious, you need to become a person who sings. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean your day has to be filled with giving Him praise. I use sing as a metaphor there. Some of you may not want to sing. Some of you, others may not want you to sing. Singing's not the point. Praise is the point. You have to, if you want to be God conscious, listen to me. If you want to raise your awareness of God, start filling your day with thanking Him. Thanking Him for the little things, the unexpected things. In all things, give thanks. You know, sometimes I read that verse and I think, now this is just me, maybe it's not you, but sometimes I read that verse, in all things, give thanks. Sometimes I read that verse and I think, really? Really? In all things, give thanks. Listen to me, you want to raise the awareness of your life, begin to praise Him, begin to thank Him, become a person who is thankful for good and difficult, for the situation and for the deliverance, for the answer and for the time that He withholds the answer that you can spend with Him. In all things, give thanks. And the last thing is this. You want to become more God conscious. Become a person not just of devotion, not just of awareness, not just of praise. Become a person of actions. Actions. These three young men that are here this morning. I will guarantee you, I don't know their life. I don't know what they do for a living. But I can tell you this. Something I do know. They are going to have some God-conscious moments over the next few weeks than when they walk from West Palm Beach to Kansas City that they could get no other way. Because they are acting on what God is doing. Listen, it's not enough to have a God-conscious moment when God says, get the towel, get the basin, get the water, and wash feet. You got to get the towel, get the basin, get the water, and wash feet. You want to be a person who is more God-conscious than self-conscious, act on what God says. Make that phone call. Send that card. Go see that individual. Buy that cup of coffee. Purchase that meal. Write that check. Volunteer for that position. Mentor that kid. Speak that word. Give praise in that moment. Do what God is telling you to do. Because listen, I want to live God conscious. And here's what I know. The only way I find my rightful place is when I give Him His rightful place. When I become God conscious, then I'm where I need to be in life. And I'm encouraging you this morning, because there's some of you that are facing situations, facing circumstances, facing things, got some questions in your mind. I encourage you in that moment, become God conscious, less self-conscious. And in that moment, you begin to sense and be aware that God is doing something. God is moving, if not around you, in you, and eventually around you. Amen? Amen. Don't just stand to your feet with me. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the teacher. Jesus Christ in John 16 called you the teacher. This morning, I just have a sense that as the teacher, the Spirit of God who teaches us, Lord, has come this morning to speak some things into our lives. Lord, we've heard the lesson. Now we want you to teach us. Lord, we understand and we know, Lord, from studying education that people learn by doing. Holy Spirit, what we don't want this morning, or we don't want this moment to be wasted. We don't want to be so aware of people's dirty feet that we miss that you're at the table. And we don't want to miss the fact that you're at the table means that we should serve others. God, I pray that this will be more than a message that was preached, but that in it, Lord, in it we would learn to be God-conscious and less self-conscious. God, I pray in our relationships, in our activities, in our actions, Lord, in those difficulties that we're having in life, Lord, that we will become more aware of you and what you're doing and who you are, and less aware of us. But it's not the fact that we stand unclothed before you that matters. It's the fact that we stand before you that matters. In the situation that people are facing, the problem in their life, it's not this essential thing. The essential thing is that they're standing before you. This morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. Make us God conscious. Less self-conscious. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Won't you just, in your own way right now, won't you just ask Him to make you God conscious? Oh, yes, Lord. Make us more God conscious. Make us aware of you, Lord. Aware of what you're doing, aware of what you're speaking, aware of what you're saying in our lives, Lord. Help us to know, Lord. Help us not to miss the fact that you're at the table. Help us, Lord, to live in that moment in such a way, God, that we aren't overwhelmed by what's going on in life and what's around us in life, but the fact that you're there. Let's be aware, God, that yes, you want us to get up, Lord, and wash feet.
that's a moment that you're doing, a moment that you're speaking, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I cannot dismiss this morning without offering you an opportunity to pray, or to have someone pray for you. If you are here this morning, this message has spoken to you in a way that you feel like, Pastor, I just want you to agree with me, or I need an intercessor or somebody to agree with me. I cannot distance this message without giving you an opportunity. These altars are open. And I know we don't always, sometimes we do, but don't always end the service on Sunday mornings with an altar open. I'm telling you, I cannot dismiss this morning without giving you a chance. If you want somebody to agree with you and pray with you this morning, this message is spoken to you in a way that you just need to solidify it with a prayer of agreement with somebody, these altars are open for you this morning. Father, we praise and we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to look this way. Yes. Let's just pray. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's Sterling Ministers here. Would you listen to me this morning? This may be one of the most crucial sermons you've ever heard. God's speaking to you. God's saying something about how we live our lives. I want to live God conscious. I want to live in a way that I'm aware of Him and what He's doing. If that's you this morning, will you do something with me? The way in the Old Testament where you agreed with what the speaker was saying was you raised your right hand. If that's you this morning, will you raise your right hand? Father, you see the hands that are raised this morning. Before I speak the blessing over this congregation, Lord, I pray that you will see these hands. Lord, these hands are a witness, a testimony that we want to live God conscious. We are saying with an uplifted right hand, it's the Old Testament sign, and we are doing it now, Lord, as the uplifted right hand that says, Lord, I want to live God conscious. I want to live in accordance to the word and the truth of the word that was preached this morning. I don't want to let this message just fly past me or slough off of me, but I want it to sink deep inside of me and become word, become living word, become a seed that grows and produces fruit. And God, I pray that beginning today, that you indeed would make us a people and a church that are God conscious, and less self-conscious. And in so doing, then Lord, we will bring you glory, you honor, and you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And while your hands lifted up, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you.